famous preacher learned that an unbeliever, a renowned lawyer, was attending his meetings. And so he began to review his messages from the eyes of how he thought the lawyer would be looking at things. And so he was devising brilliant additions to the sermon, to sermons to cover the various objections of faith that he knew would go through the mind of the lawyer. And at the close of the series, the lawyer decided to take his stand and be baptized. The preacher was very gratified that his sermons had had the desired effect. And so he asked the man, what sermon had it been that had the deepest impact, that had made the deepest impression? Well, said the lawyer, your sermons, they helped some. But the thing that really brought me to the Lord was the testimony of one of the ladies that spoke to me one day at the door. She said, sir, isn't Jesus wonderful? He's everything to me, and I hope he is to you too. He said, I could never get those words out of my mind until I decided one day he was going to be everything to me too. So a few words of testimony from a poor woman outweighed the eloquence of one of the world's greatest preachers. Can you see that it's not by might, nor by power, not by education, nor by talent, but by God's Spirit that our witness is made effective? What God needs from you and me is not an eloquent tongue. It's not a learned mind. It's not a beautiful face, and it's not a charismatic personality. All those things help, or can help if they don't get in the way. What God needs is a willing heart, and then he can take it from there. Because with a willing heart, he can give simple words to say at just the right time. You know, today, we got some really important things to cover. And I would like to pause for an additional word of prayer. I need it, but so do you. We all do. So I'm just going to bow. Father in heaven, Lord, I'm going to be talking today about the subject that's the most challenging to me personally. In some ways, it's my greatest deficiency as a pastor. And I'm not qualified to give this message based on anything I've done. But I'm just going to share the truth. And I hope we all learn together that your Spirit teaches us, in spite of myself, that you will help us to be willing to do what you call us to do, so that we're not your church in name only, but we are your church in mission and purpose. So, Lord, we pray for your Spirit to be here. Bless my feeble words and make them something living in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, just some thoughts on that story I just shared. You know, the little lady said the most important thing. That doesn't mean the evangelist didn't matter. I mean, he made the appeal. He got the decision. But the reason, one of the reasons why I shared that story is because, you know, we tend to worry about what to say. We struggle over what to say. And this lady didn't say very much, but she said just the right thing at the right time, and she probably didn't even know it. But we worry about what to say. And one of the most eloquent men of all time, yeah, he supposedly had some stuttering problem, but he wrote the book of Job, so he was eloquent. He had a way with words, but he worried about what to say. And I want you to go to Exodus 3 and 4. We're just going to take a look a little bit at Moses' fears and worries. We'll start with Exodus 3 and verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire and out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Verse 4 tells us that God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. Verse 5, he says, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Jump down to verse 10, and we see God says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses says, well, who am I? I can't do this. Verse 12, God says, certainly I will be with you. And then let's go to chapter 4. Verse 1, Moses is pretty worried about this. He's been given lots of assurances, but he says, behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice. They'll say, God didn't appear to you in a burning bush. That's crazy. Then you go to verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. He goes, I don't have the right words, God. I don't know how to do that kind of stuff. Other people can talk, but I can't. Verse 12, God says, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Do you have experience at not having that happen? When I was pretty new in pastoral ministry, I'd been a teacher for a number of years, so when I went into pastoral ministry, I wasn't completely green, but there was one thing. I had a real bad experience on my first attempt at a hospital visit. I went to see this lady. I think I'd only been the pastor there 2 months. It was my first district, and I heard she was in the hospital, and I went to see her, and I had never done a hospital visit in my life. I never even went with anyone else to do a hospital visit. I didn't like hospitals. I stayed out of them. And so I was uncomfortable, but I thought, you know, you don't have to be taught how to do this. You just go in and you care about people. But my way of caring about them, being very sanguine as I am, was to do a lot of talking. And the person was suffering. They weren't showing it so much, so I didn't realize it. I thought I was just being friendly, and after about 15 minutes, she asked me to leave. That's how my first hospital visit went. I walked out humiliated, said, how could I have been so stupid? This lady, I don't know, did she not like me, or was she, I couldn't figure it out. You know, of course she's suffering. And she could see I didn't know what I was doing. So, bye, son. So that was my first experience in a hospital visitation. Well, in the town I was in, Atlantic, Iowa, they had Cass County Memorial Hospital, a county hospital. It wasn't very big, not a very populated county, but the pastors in the community, we all had chaplain pins that they gave us, and they made a schedule, and that week I was on call, and the call came, but I don't know if it was 1 or 2 or 3 in the morning. And they called, and they said, when you come to the emergency room door. And I'm like, what am I going to face? Will I know what to say? And you can understand with my first hospital visit, and by the way, I had a second hospital visit that was even worse, if it could be. See, I had visited this lady. She had sent something in the mail, and I visited her at her home, and we had this real good discussion, and her husband sat far away and ignored us, but every once in a while, he'd do something that showed he was agitated. He did not like me in his house talking to his wife. This was an elderly couple. A few weeks later, he was having some problem that he had to go to the hospital. And she called me up, said, would you go visit my husband? See, in her mind, she's thinking, he'll listen, he'll be open. When I walked into the door, he looked at me like the devil had come in. And he was sputtering. He had I think he had oxygen. He couldn't really talk, you know. And I tried to say something comforting, and I tried, and he's there. I got kicked out again. And that time I was glad to go. He obviously did not want me there, and, you know, his wife's idea wasn't, you know, didn't pan out. So here I am, I'm going to emergency, and I don't know what I'm going to face, and my experiences in hospitals is terrible. I said, I'm going to get in the way. It's an emergency room. What's going to be going on? And so I was very worried, and I prayed while I was getting dressed, trying to think, well, what does a chaplain wear at 2 or 3 in the morning? I guess I should put on my suit. So I put on my suit, and I'm going to walk in the hospital like this. And the whole time I was getting dressed, I was praying. And when I was driving the car, I was praying. I was terrified that I wouldn't have a clue what I was doing. And when I got there, they led me in. There was this man fighting off the nurses. And I thought, boy, this is some kind of unusual medical emergency. I wonder what's going on. Maybe he's having a bad trip from drugs. Maybe there's demonic interference. The nurses couldn't even get his vitals. And one just looked and said, we just need you to calm him down. And I'm thinking, Lord, you know, there was no time to talk, no time to discuss. I couldn't even ask any questions. I just stood there kind of lost. What would you do? What would you say? What do you think God wanted me to do or God wanted me to say? And the idea came to me, you can pray. Pray. So I'm thinking, do I just kind of stand close by and watching and pray? Or do I step into the fray, touching the man? What would you have done? So I came close to the man, and I went up to put my arm on his shoulder, and he grabbed my jacket like this and pulled me right to him. And I prayed that the forces of darkness would be driven back in the name of Jesus through the merits of his shed blood on Calvary. I didn't think that would be funny to you. This was deadly serious. And I don't remember all that I prayed, but I invited, I'm sure, angels to put a protective hedge about the man and the rest of us too. I prayed for the nurses. The man began to calm down. After praying a bit, I was kind of concerned that the nurses couldn't do their job with me in their way. So I pulled back and asking them if they wanted me to get out of the way. They said, no, please keep praying for him. We can work around you. They had already knew what it was like before I got there, apparently. And his agitation was already starting to pick up as soon as I had stepped away. So I stepped back in and I put an arm around his shoulder and he hugged me with both arms like a bear hug. He hugged me like his salvation depended on it. And I kept praying. And I was amazed at my prayer. The whole episode lasted about 20 minutes, and he became sufficiently calm. They probably got a needle in him when he didn't know it, if something. But he became sufficiently calmed, and the nurses said I could go. Although they did say, wait in the waiting room in case we need you. But they said you could go, and I wasn't called back in. I never knew his name. I never knew the names of the nurses. There was no time to think of what to say. God just led in the situation. God gave me the words to pray, nothing more, nothing less, and it was just right for that situation. I walked out of that hospital so amazed. I said, God used me. Gave me a lot of hope. Actually, I did much better in that situation in the hospital emergency room than I usually do anywhere else. Why do you suppose that was so? It was so because I knew I couldn't handle it. It was so because I didn't have a clue what to say or do. I had to totally look to God to direct my path. And he did. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths. When Moses didn't know what to say, God told him, I will be with your mouth and teach you what thou shalt say. Exodus 4:12. So will God do that for you and me? You know, the only reason he was able to do it with me then is because I was scared spitless. And not usually. One of my biggest problems is that I think I always know what to say. And when you are like that, you never give God a chance. Some people are afraid to say anything. I'm always worried I'm going to say too much because I know me. Okay? You know, it's one or the other, right? Those of you that talk a lot, you know who you are. You're my friends. We're kindred spirits. Those of you that don't hardly have anything to say, we don't understand you. But will God do that for you and me? You know, having the right words to say, it is important in witnessing, but just as important is a willingness to try. You know, I have a little book by H.M.S. Richards, and he shares in this little book an interesting illustration. Conversation between a couple of businessmen, and one of the businessmen was a Christian. So a businessman said to one of his colleagues one day on the way to lunch, Harry, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah. Do you really believe that my eternal destiny depends on my relationship to Christ and that unless I accept him as a savior, I'm going to burn in hell? Harry's kind of looking, he goes, yeah, that's what I believe. You don't really, honestly believe that, do you? Yes, I really do. Oh, come on now. You couldn't believe that. Because for 7 years now, we have been walking back and forth and having lunch together, and you know I'm not a Christian, and yet you have never once talked to me about Christ. He says, I don't think you believe it. Now, most likely we're all guilty of that. Am I wrong? Am I right? It's easy to miss opportunities, isn't it? But it's also easy to assume that somebody you have a friendship with doesn't want to know, or you don't want to risk the friendship. So we have this thing called guilt. But guilt's not enough to motivate people, most people, to witness. Making you feel guilty won't make you suddenly go out there today and try with everybody. It's not going to do it, right? We need something else. You know, besides having the right words, each of us needs a vision for witnessing. Or maybe I should say we need the fire of God's Spirit inside us, you know, like a willingness and enthusiasm together. So I'm going to share with you about, I'm going to call this guy Simon the Irritant. All right. Simon the Irritant was a deacon in a church, and he was a pretty dedicated guy. The pastor referred to him as loyal as a cocklebur. That doesn't sound that good, does it? Well, he said that Simon didn't have very much money, but he was always willing to give of his time, and he's always saying, Pastor, what can I do to help? And he said, anything the pastor wanted done, he would do. And sometimes things the pastor didn't want done, he'd do those too. And really annoy people, especially the pastor. And during church, he ran the sound system, and he just wouldn't stop fiddling with it. And one time, some of the board members got so irritated with it that at the next church board meeting, they lit into him. Simon's zeal far exceeded his tact. Finesse was not his strong point. Once he walked up in front of the church and began adjusting things while a soloist was singing a closing song for Sabbath school because, well, he did it because Sabbath school shouldn't go overtime. Simon made mistakes. Now, he was lucky enough to have a pilot's license, but he was too poor to own a plane. So when he would get, you know, someone to let him fly a plane, he was always quite excited. So one time he took a plane up and flew around, and when he came back, he left a small airplane outside the hangar. And that night there was a strong windstorm, blew the plane over and damaged it. The owners were incensed with his carelessness. Needless to say, he hardly ever got to fly again after that. Poor clumsy Simon. He had a hard time getting a job in his chosen field. The church members could never quite figure out what to do with Simon. You know, if an errand needed to be run, Simon was the one to call. He'd go do it. He was always ready. He was always jumped to the task. That was Simon. He had a good heart. There's one thing I forgot to tell you about Simon. Simon had brought seven souls to the Lord as a result of his witness. Now, they had more polished people in the church, to be sure. Sophisticated folks who lived in impeccable houses and dressed a lot better than Simon and his wife. And if these people organized a potluck, it was a wonder to behold. But they weren't too keen on witnessing. They worried about failure, about not knowing the answer to a question, or else they worried about giving offense. And they would never dream of asking somebody how their relationship was going with Jesus Christ. If there was any possibility of giving offense, they wouldn't witness. But Simon, he didn't have any of those inhibitions. What Simon had that they didn't have is Simon had vision. He knew what God had done for him. And he knew Jesus was coming soon. And several people will live forever because of Simon's bungling witness. Simon had two of the essentials of a good witness. He was not only willing, he was enthusiastic. Enthusiasm goes a long way to make up for a lack of tact and cunning. I'm not suggesting lack of tact is good, but enthusiasm gives a person believability. So Simon brought seven souls to the Lord in spite of not usually getting his words put together in the most winning way. And several people likely, as I said, will have eternal life because of Simon's efforts, even though they were potentially offensive. Now, I told Simon's story to encourage people that God will take the willing heart of a spirit-inspired person and make an eternal difference in the lives of others, so we shouldn't be afraid to try. However, we should ask for God's help to learn what is the most effective way to say things. Imagine Simon if he had tact, better choice of words, and a tenderness to go with his spirit-fired enthusiasm. He may have won several more people to Christ. Let's summarize. We've covered three important things for sharing your faith. One is knowing what to say or being taught of God. God says, I will teach you what to say. The other is willingness to witness. And the third is spirit-filled enthusiasm. You can't witness effectively without the Holy Spirit, right? Now, Jesus always seemed to know just how to say things. How did he know? Was it because he was God? Was it because he was perfect? How did Jesus always know what to say? So we're going to look at, think about it. Nicodemus in the middle of the night, Samaritan woman at the well. When you think about the dialogue there, he said just the right thing for those two people. And if he'd mixed it up, it wouldn't have been the right thing for either one of them. So each time, Christ knew exactly what to say and how to say it. How did he know? And how can we know? Well, we know from Mark 1:35 that Jesus spent long hours in prayer before beginning each day of ministry, right? In Christological lessons, it says daily he received a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the early hours of the new day, the Lord awakened him from his slumbers. So God woke him up, and his soul and his lips were anointed with grace that he might impart to others. And all who follow Jesus' example can receive the very words we need to speak. And I want you to take your Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter 50. This is Isaiah 50 is actually a messianic passage. And if you look at verse 6, you'll see, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked out off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting. And we know that happened when Christ was going through his trials and he was spit upon and hit in his face and part of his beard was plucked out. So this passage is a messianic passage, but I want you to look at verse 4, because what we're going to see here is even though this passage primarily refers to the coming Messiah, it also refers to those who will follow the Messiah, okay, with some of these details. So verse 4, this was our scripture reading, says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned." Verse 5, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." So these two verses hold the key to Jesus as a successful witness. They're a prophecy about him, but they also hold the key for us to be successful witnesses. Let's take a closer look. Right at the beginning of verse 4, who is giving me something in this text? Yeah, the Lord God. So I can count on him to guide me. It's God who's speaking here. And what has he promised to give? The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned. In other words, I will come across credible. I'll sound like I know what I'm talking about, like a learned person. And then it says that I should know how to speak. So he'll give the ability that I need. He promises to make me skillful in speaking a word for him. So he says, the promise is that you'll know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. In season means he'll help me know what to say and when to fit the situation. Now, don't you see that there's some tremendous freedom in these promises? As I connect with God in daily prayer, he will personally lead me. Ah, delightful, huh? So the next verse is very, very important. When will he do this for me? He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Have you ever tested God on this and just didn't set your alarm clock and asked him to wake you up? I've done it, and he always comes through. The problem is I don't always do it. Because, well, you know, if I decide to watch a movie before I go to bed, those things don't even come to my mind. Or if I decide to read a bunch of sports following my team before I go to bed. You know, Mike Thompson told me that if we're ever going to get our devotional life right, we have to view days biblically. The day starts with the evening. And so in the evening, you set it right before you go to bed so everything works out right the next day. I never thought of it that way before, and it comes to my mind all the time what he said. And I've known people who've done that every day. God wakes them up every day. And I've experienced it from time to time, but not consistently. And in preparing this sermon, man, everything was stepping on my toes, because this is something that I have to do to have my life be the way it needs to be, so that witnessing won't be the weakest area of my work as a pastor. All right, so he'll wake you up morning by morning. And then there's something else in this verse. How can I receive the full blessing of his promise? He says, I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. You know, we can turn away back. We can forfeit the blessing if we roll over in the morning and say, I need more sleep. If we don't get up to spend time to seeking God, you know, without a daily connection, what's the day going to be like? Without a daily connection, we'll be walking in the sparks of our own kindling. And Isaiah 50:11 actually means that, if you want to look at it. You know, you're on your own. Many Christians live life on their own, and they don't realize what they're missing. And then they just do things according to their own wisdom, according to their own words, and then they wonder why they don't have success. You will know what to do, and you will know what to speak, and you will know what to say if you give God that time to teach you, and he'll guide you through the day. You make time to tune your heart to God, to do his will before doing anything else each day. God will prepare you to listen and witness all day long. You know, I have a friend, his name is Ron Goss. Every time I talk to him, he's got more stories. And I'm getting kind of tired of it because I don't have those stories. But he has great stories all the time. He has a passion for souls. He prays that God will give him a burden for souls. And he asks God to lead him to people. And he's dead serious about it. And it's happening all the time. He's the only person I know that's constant all the time with him. There's probably more, but Ellen White makes a comment on Isaiah 54 about the importance of seeking God morning by morning, letting him wake you up. It's from a manuscript release, volume 13, page 101. You probably never heard it before. It says, when this experience is obtained by those learning in the school of Christ, they will have gained that wisdom that is to be valued above gold and silver. Powerful, huh? Now, there are words that you already know that you can share. Did you hear what I said? There are words you already know that you can share. What am I talking about? I'm talking about something from your own experience with God. And, you know, I'm talking about telling your own story. You know, what has God done for you? How has this life-changing gospel impacted your life? What are you grateful for that God did? Could others benefit from hearing what God has accomplished in your life? You know, it's never a bad thing to share stuff from your own experience. And by answering these questions I just asked, you can develop one of your most powerful witnessing tools, and that's your own personal testimony. And you should review your testimony often and update it from time to time. 2 weeks ago, I kind of did one off the cuff in a little class we were doing, and I thought, thinking, man, I got to do something better than that. And so yesterday, I stopped writing my sermon. I said, I think I know how to make my testimony better. And I improved it. And I'm excited now because I think I've got something a little fresher than my old one. My old one was over 30 years old. It was time for an update. So as God, you know, when you can share what God does in your life, you can watch miracles happen in the world around you. Now, sometimes we think a testimony can only be someone's whole life story. Let me tell you, anytime you're telling something that God has done for you, that's a testimony. A person could have several testimonies, in fact. However, we should, at the very least, take the main turnaround story of our lives and learn how to share it effectively. You know, we have elders' meetings each month. And a few months ago, the elders decided they wanted to take turns doing the devotional for our meeting, and they wanted each elder to have a turn to share his testimony. And so each time we meet, one elder shares his testimony for the devotional. And I think Robert Aguilar shared the last one. And Curtis Stanfield shared the month before. Each one took about 15 minutes. Now, 15 minutes, that's not too long a testimony. The elders, you know, why do you think the elders wanted to do this? They wanted to share their stories in elders' meetings so they could get to know each other better. How has God worked in your life? They wanted to see how God worked in each other's lives. We're building camaraderie as elders by doing this, getting to know each other. Now, not a lot of people will give you 15 minutes to hear your testimony. So if we have a short version of it, carefully thought out, we would have more opportunities to share. Is it possible to give one's testimony in less than 2 minutes and still reach a person's heart? I'm going to invite Antonio Tanganin to come out and share his testimony. His might be like a minute and a half. I'm not sure. But hold on just a minute. I just want you to see what it looks like, okay? And so I'm going to call him June now because all the Filipinos call him June for Junior. And I asked him, you know, what do you prefer, to be called June or Antonio? He goes, all my friends call me June. So then I knew I had to call him June because I want him to believe I'm his friend, right? Is that all right? All right, so June, tell us what challenge you had and what God did for you.
Do you know who God truly is? This is a very profound question for me because when I was in the elementary grade, I was sick one day and was not able to go to school. So when I went back to school, one of my classmates came to me and asked me why I was absent. And I said I was sick. And what he told me next made a lasting impression on me. He said, you must have done something wrong, the reason why God is punishing you and you got sick. I thought of God then as one who is big up there looking down at me and waiting for a chance for me to make mistake and judge me and punish me. Until I started reading the Bible and I found out that God indeed is a God who is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, and keeping mercy on thousands, forgiving sin and transgression and iniquity, keeping mercy on me. And that's what God is, who delights in mercy. I found out that God is love, who loves me with an everlasting love. Now I have peace in my heart, and there's rejoicing in my soul, because I know that God loves me, who did not spare anything to save me from my sin and to give me eternal life. And you can have that joy too if you search the scripture and find out who God truly is.
You can take it with you. Take the mic with you. Thank you. Thank you, June. Now, could you see things in June's testimony that another person might connect with? Do a lot of people have a hard view of God? Yeah. And he showed that that's not true and that God's really merciful and gracious. So his story has a nice appeal to it, to see God as a God who loves us. It's positive. It's helpful. You know, in the Ministry of Healing, page 100, says this, our confession of his faithfulness is God's chosen agency for revealing Christ to the world. What is our confession of his faithfulness? It's our testimony. It's our story. He says it's heaven's chosen agency for revealing Christ to the world. We are to acknowledge his grace as made known through the holy men of old, but that which will be most effectual is the testimony of our own experience. These precious acknowledgments to the praise of the glory of his grace, when supported by a Christ-like life, have an irresistible power that works for the salvation of souls. So consider the Apostle Paul. Paul is, you know the whole story of on the road to Damascus. His life was going the wrong way. And he refers in 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 15 as himself as a blasphemer and a persecutor. And God turned him around. So here you have one of the greatest soul winners in history that people remember as a great preacher of righteousness. And when you go to the book of Acts, how many times is his testimony in the book of Acts? Has you ever counted? He relied on his testimony more than anything else. He told his story. So the question is, why shouldn't we join Paul in sharing salvation with a hopeless world by telling our story? Tell of the mighty acts of God in your own life. You know, 2 weeks ago, it was kind of a class. We had some discussion and some training on how to do surveys door to door, closing that survey with giving a testimony. Refining a short testimony to share was the main challenge of our class. And I've asked Brett Stebbins to come out and model how to do this survey with a testimony close so that you can see how your testimony can use effectively like this. I will be the person answering the door at home. So, you there, Brett?
I'm here.
Okay.
All right.
Yeah, what's up?
Hey, good morning. How are you today?
I'm good.
Real good. Well, hey, my name's Brett. I'm here with my friend Antonio, and we're with Amazing Facts Ministry. What we're out here doing is we have a survey about community religious, and we want to get your opinion on kind of what religious thinking is. So I just have a couple questions for you. The people that we have been asking in the community have been really interested in kind of our questions and the answers. So do you think you have a couple of minutes? I just asked that.
Well, unfortunately, I have time. Go ahead.
Okay, good. Well, if you do answer all these questions, I just ask that you ask them or answer them very honestly. So question number one. What is the greatest problem in society today?
Oh, man, don't get me going. People don't even know if they're a man or a woman anymore. You know?
So what do you think is the solution for that?
Boy, I wish I knew. I'm getting worried.
Okay, perfect. Now we'll go on to number two. Do you believe God created the world? So yes, no, unsure?
Yeah, that's what I was taught.
That God did create the world?
Yeah, yes, okay. I guess.
Do you believe God cares about you?
I don't know.
Okay. Is the Bible God's word for mankind?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. All right. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for your forgiveness?
Yeah, that's what they teach. That's what it's all about, right?
Okay. Who is they? How do they?
Well, I did go to church when I was a kid.
Okay. Oh, very good.
My parents believe that.
Do you believe that Jesus will come back to earth again?
Oh, boy. I don't know.
No, that's fine.
That seems too hard to believe.
Too hard to believe that he's going to come back?
Yeah.
Okay. No, definitely.
Why would he want to? It's such a mess.
Very true. In your opinion, what day is the Sabbath?
I always thought Sunday was the Sabbath, and then recently, I don't remember how, I kind of heard that Saturday is the Sabbath, and so now I don't know what to think.
Okay, very good. In your opinion, what has each person, or what will happen to each person after they die?
Oh, there's a lot of ideas out there. I don't know.
You don't know? Okay, don't know. No, very good. You said you were raised in a Christian home?
Yeah.
Okay. Do you have any religious affiliations today?
Well, not really. I mean, the last church I went to was Methodist, but that was quite a long time ago.
Okay. And do you have any questions about the Bible that you would like to answer? That you would like answers to?
Well, I don't know. Is that it?
Well, I have one more for you. So how does a person become a Christian?
Well, it's got to be more than going to church, I think. That's one thing I remember. Something's got to be happening in your heart, I guess. I really don't know.
Well, for me, what it was is that I was always one of those people that I like to be around people. I was always kind of the life of the party. I always just, from work, I mean, every part of my day, I always wanted to be around people. But then one day, I found myself in a cell. I had a nice orange jumpsuit on.
You went to jail?
My freedoms were taken away from me.
What'd you do?
Well, you know, all of us when we're young, we do different things, and I thought I was invincible. And I soon found out I was not invincible.
Found somebody bigger than you?
No, there's not too many people bigger than me. But, it was just bad decisions that I made.
Okay.
So when I was there, I had the worst thing happen to me. I was alone. I didn't like to be alone. That's why I surrounded myself.
So were you in jail or were you in prison?
I was in both.
Ah.
So it's not a very good spot. You go to one and then they take you over to the other.
Am I safe here?
Yeah, you're safe here.
Okay.
Yeah, no, definitely. You're definitely safe. So one of the things that I figured out was I hated to be alone. And as soon as I got my freedom back, I wanted to be out and I wanted to be with my friends again. But you know what? When the cops are still looking over you and you still have to answer to somebody and the drugs are taken away and they don't feel comfortable being at your house, I found myself alone again. A place where I did not want to be. And that's why I started turning to the Bible. I had kind of gone up a Christian when I was a kid, and life turned flipped upside down. And then I decided to go back, decided to read the Word. And I finally realized that I wasn't alone, that God was with me the whole time. And I could kind of see him working throughout my life. You know, I never thought I would make it to 30 years old. I lived a very hard and violent life. And I just never thought I would make it to 30. Well, I made it to 30, and it was a tremendous time for me. I have a family. I have people that care about me. And I'm never alone because I always have God. He's always with her. And I'm so glad that he called me, and I was able to listen to his voice so that one day I can hopefully go see him again. And so now I know what it is to be a Christian. Now I know what it is to have a relationship with God. So, you know, it seems like you do have a couple of questions and you have some things. Would you mind if I just left you a little gift here? I've got these two studies here. One is there anything left you can trust? And the second one is, did God create the devil?
Boy, those
do you
are
mind
good
if
questions.
I leave these for you?
Yeah.
So I'm going to continue to do this survey around in your neighborhood. Do you mind if next week I just kind of stop by real quick and just see what you thought about those?
Do you want them back or you just want to see what I think?
Oh, no, those are yours. It's
okay.
A gift from us to you.
Yeah, you can stop by, I guess.
Okay, very good. Right. Well, can I have to say a quick prayer with you before we leave?
Sure.
Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Fred. Thank you so much that he was able to answer the questions that we have for the survey. Please work with him, guide him in the knowledge that he needs to be able to get to know you, to know what it's like to be a Christian, to know what it's like to be loved, and to know what it's like to have a Lord. Thank you so much for him. Thank you so much for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, I want you to know that Brett agreed to do that with no practice. And the only mess up was he was supposed to pray before he offered these. You know? So, very good. Thank you, Brett. That was excellent. In 2 weeks, people that are interested in doing surveys are going to practice what Brett just did, one-on-one with people. Today after church, we're just going to be work on honing down an effective testimony. We're just going to do the part that June did, just because the testimony is the most important part. Because the key toward a person accepting the study guides is for the Holy Spirit to use you to touch their heart. The survey can't do it. The survey leads you to that opening. You see, the last question was, in your opinion, how does someone become a Christian? It gave him the opportunity to say how it worked for him. And then at the close, he would pray with me. And usually if they pray first, they take the study guides more easily. Now, I'm kind of a sanguine, so I responded like a sanguine. Couldn't help it. I didn't plan all that either. I was just being a goof off. But a lot of people will stand there and almost say nothing. And they'll be very silent, but they'll answer, mumble. That's okay. But today after church, we'll just be working and honing down an effective testimony. No one will be required to share it or practice it before the whole group. We did that 2 weeks ago. And I heard Brett share his testimony then in Antonio, and so they came to my mind as ones that I could share here because theirs were pretty ready. So we shared them in front of the whole group and critiqued them in front of the whole group. We won't do that. Afterwards, I thought, why did I do that? Probably scared some people away. So the practicing of the testimonies will be one-on-one. And it's important that even if you aren't going to write a testimony, if you want to come be a person people can share with and give feedback, you're welcome to. You need to be brave enough to say, if you suggest some improvement, because we're trying to refine it. We want to see, the key thing is you got to start with a challenge or a problem that people can relate to. And then how Jesus was the answer and things changed. That's all you need. But that problem or thing people can relate to, I mean, it has to be something people can relate to. And so if you have a very unique, singular experience that people can't relate to, you've got to try to come up with something maybe different or find a way to say it. All right? And this has been my challenge because I have a more singular experience. And for years, I've been trying to figure out how to make it more relatable, you know, in a short version. So anyway, we're not going to practice the whole survey thing today that Brett just modeled. That'll be next week. But this week is focusing on the testimony. Remember, God says, I will teach you. Now think about this. We shared how to use a testimony in with a survey, but think of all the possibilities of how it can be done. When your testimony is polished and you are comfortable with it, it can be shared with a neighbor, a friend, a relative. In fact, you could even tell people, I'm taking a class on how to share my story. Can I practice on you? And they'll always say, yeah, just about, because they think they're helping you. But your testimony will reach their heart if it's put together well. So why is soul winning so valuable? Well, it's the gospel commission for one, right? God died for everyone. God loves everyone. But I want you to think for a minute that winning a soul is the ultimate accomplishment. And here's why. Anyone who wins one soul to Christ has done an infinite amount of good. And this can be proven mathematically. Are you with me? Let's imagine that you discovered or invented a drug that gave everybody 50 more years of life. Everybody on earth could take it and get 50 more years of life. That would be perhaps the greatest scientific discovery of all time, wouldn't it? Adding 50 years of life to 7 billion people would be adding 350 billion man years. Yet a person who wins one soul has added far more than 350 billion man years of life for just one person. Because that one soul is going to live more than 350 billion years in heaven in the new earth. You know, achievements like Albert Einstein, Thomas Edison, Alexander Graham Bell, all these in comparison are like nothing. Isn't that true? Now, one thing that you have to remember, almost more than anything else, about witnessing. And I'm going to close with this story. Witnessing is about loving people. You know, in the end, that's what it is. We love him because he first loved us. And we witness to others because of what God has done for us and his promises. He's loved us. He's put love in our hearts for them. God says, I love thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And so God's love is amazing because it reaches us right where we are while we're still sinners, according to Romans 5:8. And this was surely true for Don. Probably many of you know Don. Don McIntosh. This is his story. Don's father was a minister. His mother was a godly person. But he decided it wasn't for him. And he became an unconverted atheist. And he took nursing training as working at a nurse in a hospital, and he met a woman who didn't have long to live. She also was an atheist, but she was questioning her worldview. It kind of happens like that sometimes. And she asked him, are you a Christian? He didn't answer. What happens when people die? He didn't answer. He didn't want those kind of questions. How does one accept Christ? He didn't answer. How do you pray? He said, I resisted her question, saying, I am an atheist like you, and I'm trying to walk away from the very things you're seeking now. And she responded kindly, "Well, what would your father say about the questions I asked?" He says somehow she had figured out his father was a minister. He didn't know. She knew that. And he says, "I did not enjoy it one bit, but I began to tell her what my father would say in answer to her questions. And as I spoke, I saw a sense of peace come over her face. The dramatic change amazed me." So she asked for her Bible, and he found one, and she began to read in God's word, and her faith began to grow. And he said, "I still remember her last day, her last breath, actually, for I was there. As she lay dying, she looked me straight in the eye and asked a question that would haunt me. And would lead to my conversion." You know what the question was? "Would you pray for me?" Even though he didn't pray at that time in his life at all, I mean, can you imagine one atheist asking another atheist to pray for her? When he prayed for her, she came to faith. And he said, "Later, so did I." Then he said, "I can't wait to meet her at the resurrection and share the impact her question had on my life." Because she died only a few minutes later. And so Don says this: "If God could use me, a rebellious atheist, to witness, he can certainly use you." Amen. Claim the promise of his guidance that we saw in Isaiah 50. 4 and 5. Go forward, trusting the promise of 1 Timothy 4:16, which says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you."
Lift him up in all his glory. victim of the risen Savior, I am in the waiting throng. Lift him up, is he the speaketh, now he bids you flee from wrong. Oh, then lift him up and sing him, lift the Savior up in prayer, he the glory.
Sanguines get themselves in trouble sometimes. When I said how you react to people is a little severe, but the point is we want to be honest with people and help them get the best testimony. And so we want honesty, but we want tact. And so I kind of made it a little light there, but I think everybody probably knows the point. We will meet those that want to do this at 10 minutes to 1 in front of the junior room. That's 15 minutes. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, what we want is to lift up Jesus. And Lord, we want people to see that Jesus loves them. And when we tell about what our loving Savior has done for us, how he's helped us in some situations, we're lifting up Jesus. Lord, help us to never be satisfied unless we're lifting up Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.